ask you to open your Bibles at the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. I said last week that we would continue in the book of Revelation this week. Now actually, the revelation is given to John and recorded here, finishes at verse 5, and from verse 6 to the end of the chapter is a kind of postscript, summing up, presentation. Let's read from verse 6 then of chapter 22. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which speak the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we thank thee again for the opportunity of gathering together like this in simplicity and in quietness. We've been reading from thy word. We ask now that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt help each of us to take in and understand the teaching of the scriptures. May thy blessing rest upon each one today for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, I suppose there are many good reasons why men and women should get right with God. The awful business if a man or a woman is suddenly cut off and not right with the Lord. Especially if God has been dealing with them throughout their lifetime. Last week, you remember, we spoke on that verse in chapter 3, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Sometimes you know God knocks at a person's life. They shut him out. Oh, give me another year or two. Wait till I'm a little bit older, etc., etc. And they never live to be older. They're cut off. That's a tragedy. But to see a person go on for years and years and not get right with God and think that they can just snap their finger and lying on a deathbed, all they need to do is recite the sinner's prayer, they're told, and that's it. No, it isn't. Some people think that when the end comes, they just send for the priest and he'll come along and mutter some kind of Hindu grace over them and sprinkle some drops of water in their face and that makes them fit for heaven. No, it doesn't. It's a tragedy. men and women go on through life without being right with God. Certain reasons why people should get right with God and get right with God now. First reason I submit to you, it was brought before us in the Bible class this morning, because we shouldn't boast of another day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not, what a day may bring forth. None of us can boast of tomorrow. We don't know where we'll be tomorrow. It's only if the Lord will that we'll open our eyes in the morning. Only if the Lord will. They've been telling us again about how many years it is since John F. Kennedy got shot over there in Dallas. You never saw a picture of John Kennedy with a hat on, did you? Never wore a hat? Never saw a picture of him with a hat on, no covering? And he went over to Dallas and they gave him one of those big Texan hats, big cowboy hats. He thanked him for it. He says, I'll wear it on Monday when I get back to the White House. And he didn't. He never saw another day. No matter who we are, we can't boast of another day. So because that we've only got a day at a time, men should get right with God and now. Another reason why we should get right with God is because it's possible. It's possible for men and women to be saved and be absolutely certain of it. Be just as sure of heaven as if they were there already. Because Christ has made it possible. He died on Calvary's cross in order to provide salvation. And since he has gratuitously provided it, men and women should accept the salvation he has offered. We ought not to neglect that great salvation. Another reason, a lot of other reasons, but I'll give you a third one. We'll finish with that one. The Lord may come today. If the Lord Jesus Christ was to return from heaven today and burst the clouds and call his waiting people home, that would finish to the day of God's grace. And you will remember, if you've read your Bible, that after the day of salvation, there comes the day of reckoning, as it were. After God takes the church away from this world, there is ushered in the day of wrath. The great tribulation will come upon this ungodly world. It's all the same who gets into the White House and how long they stay there. It's all the same who's the leader over in Israel or in Britain or in France or in Russia. Not one of them has the answer to the world's problem. But the man who's seated at God's right hand, the man that the world put on a cross and God put him on a throne, he is the answer to the world's problem. And he who is the answer to the world's problem is the answer to your problem and to my problem. And he's coming back again. That's why I've read to you from this great chapter, the last chapter of the Bible. Now let me suggest to you that in these verses that we have read today, we have words of counsel. Perhaps, of course, we don't like being counseled. Some people resent when they're given words of counsel. But we need it at times. Also, in this particular passage, there are words of comfort. We all need comfort. There are words of comfort here. And then following that, there are words of caution. We need to be cautioned. How do you feel when you're driving along the highway and you see all those signs cautioning you for this, that, and the next thing? Saw the other day where somebody didn't take that caution and they drove right over and the train just smacked them right on the tail end of the car. Well, why didn't they take the caution? It was there for their instruction. God gives us words of caution here. Then this book finishes with a final word, the glorious word, the culminating word, right at the very end. And when you come to the end there, and you see what's written right at the end, even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Oh, what a culminating word, describing all the glory to the Lord. Let us look at the word of counsel, verse 6. And he said unto me, these things, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. That is, things that shall take place in rapid succession. Words of counsel. Here we're set before us facts concerning the veracity of God's word. You know, we're living in days when men are despising this book. There are some men who don't even read it. A lot of people don't read it. And even some folk who possess this Bible, and some folk who stand behind a desk like this and are supposed to preach it. Today, they're denying the very things that are taught in this book. How often have you heard this said? Oh yes, we believe the Bible contains the Word of God. You'll find the Word of God somewhere scattered in it. It contains the Word of God, but it's not exactly the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. All Scripture, not just some of it, all Scripture, that's from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right living. The Word of God, that's the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God from the beginning to end is marked by the quality of accuracy. But what about all the mistakes in the Bible? Tell me one. These men who talk about all the mistakes, I challenged one man one night who was shouting to the crowd about all the mistakes in the Bible. I said, you tell me one, sir. One. He was the leader of the West End Secular Society in London. That's a rather fancy name for a bunch of atheists. The Secular Society. That's what they called themselves. They didn't believe the Bible. What about all the mistakes in the Bible? Well, they've never found one yet. The Bible is absolutely accurate. Its teachings are guaranteed to be truthful. These sayings are faithful and true. Friend, you could rest your all, spirit, soul, and body, upon the faithfulness and the accuracy of the Word of God. It's God's Word. And those men who have passed on and spent their years denying it, by this time they've found out. Those people who didn't believe there was a hell, they know by now that there is a hell. Doesn't take long after they take their final breath that they know they were wrong. Let's face the Word of God. Words of counsel. Oh, there's the value of the Word of God. It's the only reliable source of information regarding the origin and the destiny of man. They spend an awful lot of time, an awful lot of money, an awful lot of energy trying to find out and trying to instruct us and educate us as to where man came from. The greatest problem is not where he came from, it's where he's going. Perhaps I've told you before, I don't know how many people here, you know, in shops and other places, will say to me, now where did you come from? I just look at them and I say, where a person comes from is not the important matter. The important thing is, where are you going? There's one little lady one day in an elevator. One of these old-fashioned kinds, you know, where she sat in a little stool and pulled her handle and said, which flat that? You know. And she stopped and let the people out. I said to her, I suppose you have an awful lot of ups and downs in your life, have you? She said, yes. I said, what will the last one be? I suppose it'll be a dance tonight. I said, oh, no, surely not. Oh, she says, I see what you mean. Will you? I hope it'll be enough. I hope. I said, not just that. It's time for me to get out. I said, no, don't just hope. Please make sure. Make sure. You've had a lot of ups and downs in life, haven't you? Friend, what will the last one be? An up? Or a down? It's going to be a last one. All words of counsel, the Bible, God's Word, is the book that you can rely upon for all your source of information as to where we came from. God created Adam in his own image. He breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That is where mankind came from. From the hand of the Creator. All this trash and rubbish about evolution, they've never proved a thing. It's still a hypothesis. The imagination of somebody that wants to put God out of their reckoning. So, now you cannot believe in evolution and believe in creation at one and the same time. Now, some people have tried to do that. They've tried to mix them up. They can't be mixed. They're like oil and water. You either believe in creation or you don't. I believe God is the great creator. And we are the creatures of his hand. But now he gives us words of comfort. Three times over in this chapter, I come quickly. Verse 7, behold, I come quickly. Verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, surely I come quickly. I come quickly. Friends, if there's one thing this old world needs to learn today, is that the man the world rejected is coming back. And when he comes back finally at his revelation, he shall sit on the throne of David and shall rule and reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. Christ is coming back again. A threefold cord is not easily broken, said the wise man. And here is a threefold cord. Three times over in the last chapter of the Bible, he's saying, I come quickly. And when he comes, it will be sudden. It will be unexpected. But let me remind you, in case you're not acquainted with it, when Christ comes with trumpet sound, it's to call his waiting people home. So, in a week or two, they've started already. I'm so sorry about it all. I get so worked up about this time of the year when there's such a stupid ideas about this business of keeping Christ in Christmas. Christ never was in Christmas. He never was. Where do you read in the Bible about having a mask for Christ? Who introduced it? Why people who call themselves Protestants should fall for such rubbish, I don't know. Christ's mask. The very word should tell you what it is. Christ was not born on the 25th of December. That was a heathen custom. And they simply Christianized it. That was all. But they're getting all worked up about this today. And they'll be telling us about Christ being born at Bethlehem. All right, he was born at Bethlehem. That's what the scripture says. He was born all right. But let me remind you that the world today, while they try to celebrate his birth, they only try it. The fact of the matter is, to introduce this old man with a white wool sticking on his chin, and now they've got his wife along with them, they've got Mrs. Claus, whoever she was, and one place I was in, they had Miss Claus as well. And 2 years ago, I saw the most ridiculous thing. I saw they had Santa Claus with his long white beard, bowing down at the manger. How ridiculous can people become? Friend, listen. Christ came to this world and the world rejected him. Not only at his birth, But finally they put him on a cross. The world had no time for Christ. And if you could arrange, which you can't of course, that if it was possible to announce that next Sunday at this desk, you would have Jesus Christ, who once lived in Nazareth, here to preach. You'd have no more people next week than you've got today. If he came to this town or any other town, the people would do the same with him again as they did before. Very same. But when he comes, he's coming for his own. He's coming for those who have received him. And he's going to call them home. But remember, 7 years or so later, after the tribulation, he's coming back in power and in glory. And yonder, just to the east of Jerusalem, there is the Mount of Olives. And according to this Bible, he's coming, and his feet shall stand on Olives Mount. And at the time when he comes, the armies of the world will be gathered for that great final battle right there in Palestine. They're ready to wipe the Jews out. A lot have tried it. Pharaoh tried it and failed. Took him to his own end. Hitler tried it and failed. Others have tried it. The Jews say there's only one country in the world where they weren't persecuted. That was Scotland. We didn't need to persecute them there. They couldn't make it go over there at all. They tried their businesses there and they didn't prosper too well. Perhaps it was too cold for them, I don't know, or too poor for them. But they said it was the only country they didn't get persecuted in. They've been persecuted all over the world. And the final persecution is yet to come upon them in the very land to which they've gone back. Tribulation will sift them out. Oh, they've an awful time coming to them. They threatened to send me home in bandages once for telling them that. But when he explained it to them, it was a different matter. They don't realize it yet. But my friend, just when they're about to be exterminated by the armies of the world being against them, it's then the Lord comes to deliver them. As he delivered them out of Egypt, he split the Red Sea and took them through his own dry land. And then he overthrew their enemies. So he'll come again, and his feet shall stand on all his mount. And he'll deliver the remnant of his nation then, and overthrow the armies of the beast. He's coming. But here he's referring to his coming for his own. Behold, I come quickly, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. The character of his coming. Who is it that's coming? Who is this one? Listen to what he says. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and the first and the last. That's him. Could anyone compare with him? And has the world ever produced a man to compare with Jesus Christ? The greatest person that ever walked on the face of this earth. The greatest teacher the world has ever known. Yet the world rejected him. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. No one before him, no one after him. Look at his threefold relationship. Look at verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. You see, here's the one that's coming. He says, I, Jesus. That was the name that was given to him when he was born in Bethlehem. That tells us that he not only was a man, but we remember he was a perfect man. No one could ever point the finger at him and lay an accusation against him that could be proved. Recognized as the perfect man. But he's the root and the offspring of David. That tells you something about his relationship to the nation of Israel. The more than that, he says he's the bright and morning star. Ah, my friend, listen. Have you ever passed through a dark night and you've been waiting for the dawning of the day? And you know the bright morning star always comes before the rising of the sun. And the fact of the matter is, when he comes for his church, he'll come as the bright and morning star, the darkest of the night. They say it's just before the dawn, and that's the time when the bright and morning star shines out in all its brightness. And then there's the dawning of the day. And he comes for his church, he'll come as the bright and morning star. But when he comes to the Mount of Olives, he'll come as the sun in all his brilliance, with healing on his wings for the remnant of Israel. A very interesting thing that David should be mentioned here. You know, when you start to read your New Testament, you'll discover that the first human being who's mentioned in the New Testament is David. You ever notice this? It's the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. David is the first human person mentioned in the New Testament, and he's the last one. There's not another human person mentioned after that. He's the root and the offspring of David. Strange thing. How could he be the root and the offspring? See, he's both David's Lord and he's David's son. He's the root and the offspring of David. He's coming, all right. There's the cry of the church that is waiting. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. He's coming, all right. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's a cry of agreement, even so. It's like saying, we agree, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that today, my friend? There's only one reason why at times you feel you don't want the Lord to come. And that is that maybe some people you'd like to see saved first. But then there's another side to that coin. When the Lord comes, everybody that he knows is going to be saved will be saved. He's not going to come for a partial church. He's going to come for all his church. Every one of them. And so we should be able to say, make it today, Lord. Even so, we agree. Come, Lord Jesus. It's a cry of anxiety. Come. You know, when you're passing through a night of pain and trouble and trial, oh, how you long for the breaking of the day. It seems to relieve the pain a little when the daybreak comes in, doesn't it? And you want to be all right then. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's a cry of anxiety. But there's a cry of acknowledgement. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Our time's gone. We haven't got through the other two, but we'll have to finish. Let me say this. Acknowledging the Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. See, that's where the Christian life begins. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. That's where it begins. Or put it the other way. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When Paul was converted on the Damascus road, the first question he asked, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He took his position there before Jesus, the risen, resurrected Christ. He took his position before him and called him Lord. Here at the end of the book, there's the acknowledgement of him as Lord. Even so come, Lord. Friend, but last week, and for months now this year, folks have been asking, who do you think is going to be voted in the White House? You know, who do you think is going to win the election? You're not asking that now, are you? No, because you know, it's all past. Friend, let me tell you, it's been agreed on in eternity, and God has ordained that his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to occupy the highest place. And every knee will have to bow to him. And every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Have you ever accepted him as Lord? Are you ready for his return? Suppose he was to come today. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee again for this session spent together with thy word. We pray that these things shall burn deep into all our hearts. O God, grant some poor soul today shall come to thee in true heart repentance, and exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Service is over.